Someone have a verse of song that we could just sing? 172? Was that in the gray books? Okay.
Thank you, Leroy. That song, I think, fitted just very well with what the Lord has inspired my heart to share this morning. And I say amen to the song as a prayer. I am blessed to be here this morning. And that has a lot to do with you being here, but I'm blessed. And that is you sharing and ministering. I was thank you, Brother James, for that devotion this morning on trusting God. I bless you for that, and I was inspired by that. This morning, what the Lord has inspired my heart to share with you all this morning is concerning prophecy. I would like to speak to you about some fulfillment of prophecy out of the book of Isaiah. I've been meditating on this past week, and I'd just like to share some of these thoughts with you this morning, okay? So, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. First of all, I'd just like to ask the question, what is prophecy? What is prophecy? It's the foretelling of future events by the inspiration of God. As it says in 2 Timothy 3, it says, they, speaking of the prophets, spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. A true prophecy can only come from God and is the highest proof of divine origin of the message. That is one thing that sets the Bible apart from all other books, you know, with the claims as from God. Are the prophecies given by God's prophets and then having them fulfilled? You know, some of these are just in a short time frame. As Elijah told the wicked King Ahab, he told him, there shall not be dew nor rain in these years, I'm not just sure how many years it was. I was thinking three, and I didn't really check it out. It says these years. So we know it was a number of years. He just told the prophet Ahab that because of the idolatry in Israel. So there was a great drought there. And just immediately, you know, that's the way it was. That was a prophecy, and it was so. Then a few years later, the prophet Elijah spoke again to the king Ahab. And this time he said, "And there is a sound of abundance of rain." You know, and there was no clouds in the skies, no lightning, thunder. The sun was probably shining. He said, "There is a sound of abundance of rain." You know, he got that from God. I think he heard it in his spirit. But it says, in a few hours, that's exactly what it did. It poured down rain. But then there are others, you know, that went on for hundreds of years before being fulfilled. You know, the prophet Isaiah prophesied many times and many different things concerning the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, which is what we want to look at this morning. And they were not fulfilled until 720 some years later. It's around that time. Can you imagine that? 700 some years later. You know, with 100% accuracy too. That was a test that God had told His people that is given to the prophet. If he stands up and claims to be a prophet of God, you know what he says is to come to pass. And if it doesn't, he's not a prophet of God. You know, and that's really nothing too hard for God. Because He knows all things, doesn't He? He knows the future. Yes. But it's impossible with man. It's impossible with man even to prophesy and give prediction of one thing. You know, something in the future that he doesn't really know. Except that it come from God. You know, just recently, I had to think, as I was thinking about this, in the state of Washington, we probably all heard that, of this man that walked into a restaurant and shot four policemen who were sitting there drinking coffee and they were doing their paperwork. You know, that was terrible and how sad it was. And my heart went out to the families. You know, just four innocent policemen. And he comes in. I guess he had a terrible grudge and a hatred for police officers, and he just shot all four of them. And immediately there was a lot of finger pointing as whose fault this was, because this guy had been in jail. And originally he was supposed to be in like for 100 and some years. Then his sentence was brought down to like 40 some years. But he wasn't even in for 40 some years. And now he was out some, I think, 8 or 9 years, something like that. And now this is what he did. And so there was a lot of finger-pointing until one judge says, you know, they do this all the time, put somebody on parole. He said, there's no way possible that you could predict that he will do this in 9 years later. There's no way possible. And it seemed that you didn't hear much about the finger-pointing anymore. See, they just don't know, but God... Not so with God. God knows He can predict the future. And has been speaking of future events to man since the beginning of time. So we'll read this. Isaiah 9, verse 6 through 7. He says here, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment, with justice, from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Galatians 4:4 says, But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. And we know that's how it was. If we read the Gospels, the fulfillment of these prophecies, you know, we see in the Gospels, some more than others, like Matthew and chapter Luke. So I won't read all of them. I suppose that you probably read them, I hope, this week. Then I would like to look some of the titles of the names that were given to this child. To this says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Then there's some titles, that names that are given here. Wonderful, Counselor, and so forth. We'll take a look at them. And then also of his mission in verse 7. You know, the angels, first of all, I like to read just a little bit out of Luke chapter 1, verse 28 and 31. It says here, And the angel came unto her, this is unto Mary, and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at this saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. You know, and then chapter 2, verse 1 through 7. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went out to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And it was so that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room in the inn. So there we have, you know, the first portion it says, Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. There you have the fulfillment of this prophecy, some 700 and some years later. And it says, Unto us a son is given. Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3:16, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So there was a purpose that this son was given. He came with a mission. And Romans 1, Paul says of the Lord Jesus, thinking about unto us a son is given, it says his, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. He was given an assignment, as I said, with a purpose and a mission. You know, the story doesn't end just with a babe in a manger. That's not the end of the story, and I praise God for that. You know, he came with a mission, with an assignment. This was just the beginning. The angel said to Joseph, you know, in Matthew 1, 20 and 21, and Joseph, while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Now, son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. See, that just speaks of the mission that he was come to do. He shall save his people from their sins. Yes, it's a beautiful, wonderful story in the beginning. It's amazing, really. And the angel said to Mary in Luke chapter 1, 31 and 33, And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. So we see from that, you know, there was an assignment for him. There was a purpose and a cause. You know, and it was a whole plan of redemption and salvation for humanity, for you and for me. Okay, so much for the first portion of that verse. Now we'll go to, let's take a look at the names or the titles given to him. And it says, and the government shall be on his shoulders. I'll talk a little bit about that then in verse 7, because there it also says, the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. So I'd like to talk about that later. Okay, the first one is, it says here, Wonderful Counselor. Now I'm not sure, some take that as one Wonderful Counselor. And also when you study on this, it's just singular, Wonderful, and then Counselor. I think they both fit very well to the name of Jesus. He was a wonderful counselor, wasn't he? But he was also, he is wonderful. Wonderful. The Messiah. You know, the Lord Jesus was wonderful in all things. And that is beginning at his birth. And in his childhood, his respect and obedience to his earthly parents. His humility, his wonderful love and compassion and care for the people in his time of his three-year ministry, years of ministry to his own people. And not just to his own people, but he stepped outside of the boundaries of his own people. You know, to the Samaritans. He touched their lives too, didn't he? Think about the Samaritan, you know, that had leprosy. He was healed. But he was a Samaritan. You know, the Jews, they didn't have any dealings with the Samaritans. But Jesus did. Wonderful. You know, I think that Samaritan, as he worshiped the Lord, he was just in awe. This is the most wonderful person I met. And not only to that, but to the Gentiles. Didn't he also reach out and he even touched the Gentiles' lives? They did. Yes, he came unto his own, but his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. No, the demon-possessed ones. You know, they were set free. The sick were healed. The dumb spake. The deaf could hear. The blind could see. The dead were raised to life again. We spoke about a little bit about that this morning in our Sunday school. Matthew 15:31 says, insomuch that the multitude wondered. They wondered. When they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to be whole, the lame to walk, the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. They wondered. You know, when Jesus was, the Bible speaks about a time that Jesus was with the disciples. They were out at sea. The sea was stormy. And Jesus calmed the storm, and it says, and the disciples were full of wonder. And that is really what this title here that says, his name shall be called Wonder, Paul, it goes with somebody that of that very character. You know, that is like the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who did these wonders for these people. All these people. You know, John says in John 21:25, he says, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, everyone, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. But he does say, but these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. That's the precious gift that he brought for all of us. You know, that you might have life through his name. And that was John's passion. I believe that was the disciples' passion. You know, as they went everywhere preaching the gospel, they were excited about this person. Jesus Christ, the Messiah. They were excited about him because they knew that only life, eternal life, was only found in and through him. Deliverance from oppression. Deliverance from bondages of sin. And healing. And you see it all through the books, the book of Acts, what the disciples did through the name of Jesus. And they preached about him with a passion because he was wonderful. He was wonderful. And the story, the gospel story, is wonderful. Praise God. You know, the gift of life. That's what he said. That believing he might have life through his name. The next one we come to, he says, Counselor. Counselor. You know, the first thing I thought about when I thought counselor is Jesus. You know, just as a boy. I'm not sure how old he was. For some reason, my mind is thinking that he was like 12 years old in the temple. I read this in the Gospel of Luke. I think there's another gospel that would give the age. That's what I'm thinking. Jesus in the temple, sitting among the teachers, hearing them, the Bible says, and asking them questions. It says they were amazed and astonished at his understanding and answers. Counselor. You know, in the Old Testament, kings always had counselors that would, in any situation that they needed, that they had these counselors around them that would tell them, give them their counsel what they should do. And, you know, right here we have Jesus as a wonderful counselor. Are you receiving counsel from him in your life? You know, he wants to give us counsel. I think in in our affairs, in our everyday lives that you and I face? Are we open to His counsel? Are you open to His counsel? Hebrews speaks of some of the believers, you know, it says, thought comes to me, that they're dull of hearing. You know, Jesus wants to speak into each one of our hearts and our lives, to give us counsel. He wants you and me to go in the right direction, to give us a hope and a purpose, as it says in Jeremiah 29:11. You know, then there's times, many times, in Jesus' ministry, as teacher, you know, He taught the people. And crowds would gather around Him. And they marvel at the wonderful words that proceeded out of His mouth. You know, sometimes thousands. There's recorded, you know, of times when they were gone with Him for a length of time. And they didn't have any food to eat. But there was a boy there with, you know, a couple fishes and a couple loaves. Jesus blessed it and it was sufficient for everybody. But why were the people there? They were there because of Jesus. They were amazed at His teaching. Because He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes, it says. And you know, they heard things, I believe, that dealt with the very issues about their life. How to be set free. Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." And I believe that's what they experienced. And they wanted to hear the truth. But then there was others always in the crowds that were skeptic about this man, Jesus. Giving counsel to the people and teaching them. They were, you know, and they despised Him because the people were flocking to Jesus and hearing Him. And they didn't like that. They didn't get the attention. All at once, Jesus was getting the attention. And they hated Him. So they wanted to come up with something, you know, the Jews tried to trap Jesus in His speech. And they would sit in the background and they would get somebody to go up and ask Him a question. And they'd listen for His response. You know, but Jesus always answered with such wisdom and grace and truth that it cut right through their religion and, you know, cut to their heart. Many times they were convicted. You know, and they went away like dogs with their tails between their legs. And John 8 gives an account, you know, of a setup by the Jews. And this was a setup by the Jews. And I have to still think of Jake, what Jake thought when we were discussing this one time in Sunday school, that this was probably a setup, you know, that the Jews had this all planned. They knew about this lady and they were watching to trap her so they could bring her to Jesus, you know. But it really turned out for good for the lady. It did. That was caught in adultery. And anyhow, they brought it, this woman caught in adultery. And they brought him to Jesus. And can you imagine how she felt? But Jesus' focus was not on her. Jesus' focus was on them, the crowd. But they really thought they had it here. You know, Jesus' focus is going to be on her. But not so. You know, Jesus says He wrote on the ground. And I don't know what He wrote there, but I believe it was something that every one of those accusers could read. And it says they went out convicted. He did tell them, "Which of you that is without sin, let him cast the first stone." You know, and it says they were all convicted in their conscience. Just being in the presence of Jesus, I believe they were convicted of their sin. And they went like those dogs, you know, with their tails between their legs, away. You know, his words of wisdom confounded them. It did. And then in other places it says, and they dared not to come that way again. That speaks of this counselor. You know, he just had the right answer at the right time. He did. And Jesus even told this to the disciples. He said later, he said, when you're going to be brought before these people, these kings, and in courts, he says, don't even take a thought for what you shall speak, because the Holy Spirit will at that time give you words that you shall speak. And where do they come from? From the chief of counselors, the Lord Jesus. You know, then he turned to the woman and he said these words. He says, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. You know, and that was good counsel, wasn't it, for that woman? It gave the woman hope. She probably came there with great condemnation. It gave her hope. It gave her purpose. It gave her direction. That's what the counsel of God does when you're willing to heed to His counsel. It gives you hope. It gives you purpose. And it gives you direction. Luke 4:22 says, one of these times that he was teaching, and all bear him witness and wondered. No, did he do a miracle? I don't think this time. It says, wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? This was another time that he was teaching in the temple. Or in the synagogue, I should say. I think that's where it was, in Luke 4:22. Counselor. And as he still wants to give, and he does give counsel today. You know, as the prophet says, what is it our response should be? That we don't be harden our hearts, but listen to his counsel. Because he has one thing in mind, I believe. The truth shall set you free. Okay, the next one it says, the mighty God. It's another title that's given to him. The mighty God. Jesus was God, manifested in the flesh. You know, this is truly amazing. Amazing. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Truly amazing. You know, of all these titles, I think there could be a message given on every individual one, especially this one here is Jesus was God and man. It's amazing. And Jesus, Matthew 14 gives the account of Jesus with his disciples once again out on the sea, stormy sea. And I would just like to share that response of the disciples with you. You know, at first the disciples, they didn't know that Jesus was God. They just thought he was a prophet. He was a good teacher. And they followed him. But you know, as they more time they spent with him, more was revealed to them who this person really was. This was one of those times that they were out. They were crossing the lake of Galilee. And Jesus commissioned them to go on the other side. They went. A storm came up that night. Jesus was not with them. They had probably a few miles to cross this lake, rowing. They had a headwind against them, a strong headwind. And here they saw someone walking on the water. Who was it? It was Jesus. And Peter kind of doubted that he wasn't sure. And he says, if it is you, if it be thou, bid thou me come on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. And when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came, it says they worshipped him, saying of a truth, thou art the Son of God. You know, the angels never received worship. The angels always wanted worship to be to God. But Jesus received worship. It says, and they worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. You know, this night they experienced some difficult things through the night, but their eyes were open. They had a little bit more of an understanding, I think. A revelation, not just an understanding that came, but a revelation that God gave it to them. You know, when Jesus, sometime later, he asked Peter, he says, who do you say that I am? What did Peter say? He says, thou art Christ, the Son of God. Christ. And he says, no man has revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven has revealed it to you. You know, it was a revelation from God. And as they continued, you know, just to dwell with him, to hear him, the experiences they went through, you know, they saw him as God manifested in the flesh. Amazing. In Mark chapter 2, verse 7, Jesus to a man there that he had healed. He didn't just heal him, but he also said, thy sins be forgiven thee. And what was the Pharisees and the scribes' response about with that? Jesus said, thy sins be forgiven thee. Nobody ever said that to anyone except God. They said, you blaspheme. This man blasphemous. Who can forgive sins? But God only. They didn't realize that he was God. The doubting disciple. Who was he? Thomas. After the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. It says in John chapter 20:28. You know, most of the other disciples, they believed that, well, you know, they believed his word. That Peter and some others saw him, but Thomas said, no, I don't believe it. You know, I can't believe that he rose from the dead. Not until I see the prints in his hands and put my hand in his side. And one time when they were together, Jesus just revealed himself to them. He just entered the room and there he was. The presence of the risen Lord. Jesus. And what was Thomas' response? He said, my Lord and my God. Remember the title? The Mighty God. says the mighty God, all-powerful. John 1 would say that all things were created by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. The next one is it says the everlasting Father. For that, I'll read John 14, verse 8 through 10. It says, Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. Jesus said unto him, Have I been with you so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me? Philip, he that has seen me has seen the Father. How sayest thou? And then, show us the Father. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? And the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me doeth the works. And later, and just in the same chapter, he says, continues, verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, this was to Judas. Judas said unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not into the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, and he will keep my words, my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. That's through God the Holy Spirit. So, the everlasting Father. You know, isn't it amazing? Jesus gave the prayer. He says, this way you should pray, Our Father which art in heaven. We have a Father in heaven. You know, when you're His son, there's a connection. There's a connection with Him. Paul says of that, he says, now we say, Abba, Father. That's like Daddy. Okay, and the last one for verse 6 is the Prince of Peace. His name shall be called the Prince of Peace. And I found this interesting. At His birth, there was a general peace. Not only in the Roman Empire, which there was. You know, Roman was like the conqueror of the world at that time. And there was, they weren't at war at that time. There was a general peace, not only in the Roman Empire, but in all the world. It is remarkable at this time, the Chinese Empire enjoyed profound peace, so that he even changed his name, which was Nagaius, to Pincus, which signifies peaceable. This was the Chinese Empire at that time. He changed his name, which means peace. I found that interesting. The angels to the shepherds. What did they say in Luke chapter 2, 13 to 14? It says, And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. The Prince of Peace is born. He has come to the world. You know, the world is looking and longing for peace. We read that in the papers. It's in the news. It's longing for peace, peace, peace. And they try to make peace treaties, you know, with one country. You know, let's just take Israel and the Palestinians, for instance. For years, ever since I know of that country, seems they've been fighting each other. The peace treaties don't work. Land deals for peace. We'll try that once. That doesn't work. You know, yet there is no peace. You know, until they have met the Prince of Peace. Only then the Messiah, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do they experience peace in their heart? Ephesians 2, verse 13 to 16. Says this about the Prince of Peace. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath both won and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. You know, he brought peace this way. Because there was no peace. The Bible says, while we were yet enemies with God, Christ died for us. So he made peace for you and for me this way with God. And then he also made peace possible this way. With our enemies this way. Horizontally. Peace. He says he has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinance, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. How does he do it? He transforms men. That's the only way peace can be brought to anyone. Is by a change of heart, a change of nature, is it not? By the transformation and the power of the Holy Spirit. It says that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain their enemy thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. You know, Saul, he was one of those. He hated and he wanted to kill the believers in Christ. That was his passion, you know. He was zealous of the law. And so the believers in Christ, the Christians, whenever he had opportunity, he would apprehend them, taking them off to prison. And you know, he probably would have killed Peter if he had the opportunity. But then one day, Saul met Jesus on the way. He met the Prince of Peace, and things changed. He was changed. He was transformed. Amazing. Now he went to Peter, and he wanted to talk with Peter. And he loved him. He was his brother. And I also heard the wonderful testimony of it just really touched my heart, of an Israeli soldier. You know, he was fighting the Palestinians. This was back in the time of Arafat. This was a number of years ago. Arafat, he was their leader at that time. So he was fighting the soldiers. And one day, you know, he was stopped his car. The Palestinians, they stopped his car, you know, and they beat him, and they almost killed him. He was wounded. And the Israel military, he ran for his life. It's probably the only way he stayed alive. He ran for his life. The Israel military told him, you know, they kind of were hard on him because he ran. He shouldn't have run. I guess he was supposed to fight. I mean, he did fight, but there was too many for him. And it took him a good while to recover. But to make a long story short, he was converted. He was a Jew. He was converted. He was changed. And it always blesses my heart when I hear of a Jew coming to Christ, finding Jesus, the real Messiah. Then he was in California. And he was in a meeting there. And I think he heard someone else speak and give his testimony. And this man speaking, he was in the Palestinian army, fighting for Arafat. at that time. And he was sharing his testimony, how he was converted, how he accepted Christ. The Lord changed him. And there was just something that connected. And as they got to know each other, you know, these two former enemies. And as they got to talk to each other, they got to know each other, they became best friends. And not only best friends, but what the New Testament calls brothers. You know, and they go together. You know, they pray together. They go out to, you know, have coffee together, eat together. And they both have a burden and a compassion for their people. But we see how God, the Prince of Peace, how He came to make peace. It's amazing. What wonderful peace He gives and brings to the heart. It's like calming the stormy sea. Now these two, they have a great burden for their people. They come together to pray. And I have to think of what Zach Poonen said one time. He said that, Jesus said one time, greater things shall ye do than what I've done. Now Jesus raised the dead. He did a lot of miracles. I often wonder, what are those greater things? This is one of the greater things that you do. You do not see that in the Gospels anywhere where there was reconciliation brought by two enemies. They were reconciled one to another and at peace and loved each other. But after the death and the resurrection of Jesus and the Holy Spirit was coming, they were preaching the Gospel, this happened multitudes of times. And it's continuing to happen today yet. Because His name is the Prince of Peace. Because of His provision, what He has done. The greater things. Amazing. You know, and He commands you yet today. Do you know what it is to have that wonderful peace of having your sins forgiven? That wonderful joy. That wonderful love that we sing about. But the wonderful peace. You know, I remember when I experienced it when I was 21 years old, when I gave my heart to Jesus for the first time and I trusted Him to take my sins away. The peace, the wonderful peace that flooded my soul. Nothing else. Nothing else prior to that ever came close to it. Now He commands us, the Bible also commands us, in Romans 14:19 says, let us therefore follow after the things that make for peace as God's children now. He asks you and me to follow after the things that make for peace. And the things wherewith one may edify another. Hebrews also one place it says, follow peace with all men and holiness without no man shall see the Lord. Now just a few thoughts on verse 7. It says, of the increase of His government and peace there shall be no end. And the verse 6, and the government shall be upon His shoulders. You know, we sing this song. How is this possible? The government. This means the administration of His kingdom. Isn't that what Jesus commissioned His disciples to do? After He was on this earth, He was ready to ascend into heaven. He says, all power I give unto you. All power. That's the Almighty God. He says, all power is given unto me. That's how it is. All power is given unto me. Now therefore go ye. He says, I will be with you until the end of the world. His government. As the song, you know, says, joy to the world by Isaac Watts. He says in that song, He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of His righteousness and wonders of His love. The angel there said to Mary in Luke 1:31-33 about this. It says, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom there shall be no end." You know, how does he do all this? How does he do? Hebrews 8:10 would shed some light on this also. And this was another prophecy that was given, that they were lifting up, that is now fulfilled. Hebrews 8:10, it says, "For this is the covenant that I will make of the house of Israel after those days." And the Hebrew writer is lifting up as a new covenant, as a better one than the old one. "This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord." Excuse me. "I will put my laws into their mind and write them into their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." You know, and He has done this all over the nations. Isn't it amazing? This all began at Jerusalem. But as they went out and preached, and after a number of years, they went out to Cornelius, preached there, it affected the Gentiles. They continued to go out till north into some of those other countries, in other nations. Where did Thomas go? He went to India. You know, now you can go all over the world. What a blessing it is, you know, when you meet someone of other nations and other countries. And there's an identity. There's a connection there, because they too know the Prince of Peace. And I like the verse in verse 7. And it just really jumped out to me as I read this. It says, "Of the increase of His government and peace there shall be no end." The increase. That speaks of the church being on the offense, not the defense. And as I thought about this, you know, when Jesus came to earth, as I thought about this, this came to my mind. Heaven came to earth when Jesus came to earth. And when He ascended back to heaven, what happened? The disciples probably thought heaven went back to heaven. But no, in just a matter of number of days, when the Holy Spirit came, heaven invaded the earth. That's really what happened. The Holy Spirit came and heaven invaded the earth. Read the book of Acts. Yes, you see, Christ's kingdom began at Jerusalem, spread all over the known world at that time, despite the efforts of the heathens and the Jews to stop it. You know, and I had to think of this, like I said, that the church is on the offense, not on the defense. And there's a song that we sometimes sing, it says, "Hold the fort, for I am coming. Wave the answer back to heaven." Hold the fort. But Jesus said to Peter, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." I was reading a book this week, and it shed a different light on that I never thought about. It says, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. My thought was always like the church is like that fort, you know, kind of like holding. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. But this, really what Jesus is talking about here, the gate of hell when the church comes against it, they will not be able to keep them close. Like a city, walled city with their gates. And you see that in the book of Acts. When they came, you know, it seems like those gates could not withhold them. They broke through. And that is exactly what we see in the book of Acts. And it is God's heart, I believe, even today yet. Because we see in Acts chapter 5, the chief priests and the rulers, when they went out and preached, says they were greatly alarmed and doubted whereinto this would all grow to. You know, they thought they got rid of this Messiah. They thought they got rid of this man, Jesus Christ. And all at once, they were in big time trouble. It says they doubted whereinto this would grow. You know, because it just invaded their city. And even when the preaching of the gospel went out further into other lands, into the heathens, in Acts chapter 19, Demetrius, he was a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Dinah, you know, and it was like their livelihood. And it says there in 24 to 27, he says, moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away much people, saying that there be no gods which are made with hands. And they were so upset about the influence of his teaching. Again, we see there the increase of his government, how it was just pressing out and going out. Why? Because of Jesus. He says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And I think that should give us great courage as you go to New York or wherever you go, when you witness, you know that you're co-laborers together with Christ. So in conclusion, I would just like to leave with these thoughts. You know, we saw some prophecies here that were fulfilled, but when Jesus went back to heaven, the angels came and told the disciples, even as you saw him leave, so he will come again. So the prophecy is still that he will come again. Are you ready for that coming? We're told to watch. He's coming again. It says, no man knows the day nor the hour, but we're to be ready. May God help us to that end. Let's go.